But we've been talking recently about this series, Finding Your Way Back to God. And through this series, we've talked about different awakenings that we go through as we journey back to God or to God. And so I'm going to talk to you about one of those today. And just to kind of share a little personal story, I don't know how many of you guys know this or not, but I have a motorcycle and I like to go riding. And for those of you that have motorcycles, you probably know the feeling that riding a motorcycle gives to you. Probably one of those things that's unexplainable. I think this whole fascination with it kind of started out maybe when I was a kid, and Dad came home one day from the farm store, Quality Farm Fleet. You guys remember those? Okay, I'm dating myself. And he came home one day from that store, and he had this little go-kart dune buggy type thing that you got to take off-road and rode that around. And then when we got older, he bought us one of those really, really unsafe three-wheelers that they banned. I'm teaching my daughter how to ride it because I still have it. And so if I can survive that, then she can too. And then it went into dirt bikes, motorcycle dirt bikes, and then on to, I guess I became an adult and I had to grow up, couldn't ride the dirt bikes as much. And so got a street bike and then on to a bigger street bike and so on and so forth. And so like I was saying, for those of you that have maybe been on motorcycles before, the feeling is just unreal. You know, you get out there on the bike and you got the open air all around you and I don't know how to describe it, but it's just so open and freeing and you got the wind in your face and you got the smells of all of nature and just like you'll be driving along, you can, in a stretch of road of like a half a mile, you might feel the temperature fluctuate a bunch of different ways. It's unreal. And like I said, it's something that I absolutely love to do. And it's like I can go out on the bike in a terrible, horrible mood, and I can come back totally refreshed and revived. Sometimes my wife makes me go riding because of that. So I wanted Melissa to experience that. So I kind of had to talk her into it, right? I kind of had to like, hey, I'd really like you to go on the bike and ride with me. And a lot of times the answer was, no, I'm good. That's okay. Not really interested. I don't think there's going to be room back there for me. We don't have a helmet, you know, all of those things. So finally I got to a point where I talked her into going for a ride. So we went out and we got her a helmet and I kind of gave her some lessons about, okay, so when you're a passenger on the bike, you got to let me control the bike and you got to, you know, kind of lean this way or lean that way and so on and so forth. And so after all that, we're ready to go for a ride, right? And so I can tell as we're getting ready to go for her first ride that she's getting like more and more nervous as we're going on. And as we get ready to leave, I get her on the back of the bike, right? And all I do is start the thing up and I feel Andre the Giant's arms come around me like that and put me into this bear hug where I could not even get a breath in. And I haven't even put it in gear yet. At this point, I've realized that she's moved from being a little nervous to like an all-out panic. And she's kind of like, you know what, let's do this at another time. Let's not go. Why don't you just go by yourself? And I say, no, the only way that you're going to do this is to actually go out for a ride. So I kick it into gear, and down the road we went. I think that perhaps for the first half of the ride, there was some internal screaming going on inside of her helmet. I bought her one of those full-faced ones so I couldn't hear a thing and made her leave the windshield down because I knew that this might happen. So for the first half of the ride, I'm sure that was going on. I wouldn't know. I was starting to see stars because I couldn't breathe from the bear hug. But by the end of the ride, those feelings that she had of terror had turned into a rush of feeling alive. By the time we were done, she was ready to go again. I don't know if I was ready to take her again, but she was ready to go again. Great memories, right, Melissa? Yeah. Have you ever done anything like that in your life before? Have you ever done anything like that in your life where you had these moments of feeling alive, these moments of just coming to life, this rush? Maybe that happened to you in the past when you made the team or you got married, or you asked her out and she said yes, or, you know, maybe you landed your dream job, or the birth of a baby, or something almost as amazing as all those when Michigan hired Jim Harbaugh recently. Maybe that was a feeling of aliveness for you. Hey, we're not going to start that here. But I think all of us could probably point to a moment in our lives where we had this feeling of being alive. We had this rush of feeling alive. Like, we wish we could live in those moments forever and ever. And so today we're wrapping up our series of finding our way back to God. And we've talked about these five awakenings that can help us find our way back to God. And these awakenings are not something that just happens to us when we initially find our way back to God, but they're awakenings that we continually need in our lives as Christians. So we talked about awakening to longing, and this is where we discover our longings for love, purpose, and meaning, and they're given to us by God and intended for us to lead us back to God. We talked about awakening to regret, where we recognize that we tried to fulfill these longings on our own, which often traps us into this never-ending sorry cycle of longing and regret. And in that, we learned that we can always start over. We talked about an awakening to help, where we admit that we're powerless, and we end up trying to fulfill our longings on our own, and we discover that there's help, and that help has a name, and that his name is Jesus. We talked about an awakening to love, and this is the moment where we realize that God loves us deeply after it all. In this awakening, we discovered that our identity is a profound, unconditionally accepted child of God. And so today we're going to talk about the fifth awakening, which is awakening to life, or awakening to being alive. And we, like I said before, when we were talking about the motorcycle story, we experience something like that in our lives where we feel alive, and we want those moments to never end. The problem is, those are just moments. It's not real life. The rest of our life doesn't necessarily feel very alive, does it? Instead, it can feel really far from that often. Have you ever felt like you're going through life, but there's no life going through you? I know I have. So today I want to address this question. How do we continually awaken to life? And our prayer in this awakening is, God, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the confidence that I can have a brand new life. In John 10:10, you don't need to turn there. In John 10:10, it says that Jesus came to us so that we could experience that type of life. In fact, he told his followers that, I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. In some translations, it says a rich and satisfying life, or an abundant life. So my question to you is, what do you think of when you think of a abundant life, or life to the full? What do you think about? I'll tell you what I think about. I tend to think about the word more. A rich and satisfying life, doesn't that sound like more? More money in my bank account. More money in my paycheck. More of my kids involved in stuff. More satisfying relationships. More beach vacations. Not one amen on that? Not one, okay. We're that kind of crowd today, all right. As a culture, don't we love the word more? I mean, think about it. Marketers do this to us all the time. You get 25% more Doritos if you buy the party bag. You get more cash back if you use this credit card. You get more frequent flyer miles if you travel with this airline. I think we connect the fullness of life to more in our lives. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is getting at in that verse in John 10:10 when he says that we can have life to the full. In the original language of the New Testament, there are two words for life. One is the Greek word bios, the root word for biology. Bios means a natural life. It can also refer to a chronological life. So let me explain, like, some bios life, or things that are included in a bios life. How about 250,000 hours of sleep, 76,000 meals? I'd like those two to be reversed. I'd like to do this one off the chart. 200,000 trips to the bathroom. And I'm fairly certain that those happen in the last quarter of your life. All right, so we can giggle at that one, but not anything about the beach vacations. All that's part of the bios life, but doesn't it often feel like the bios life is just going through life, as I said before, and no life going through you? But here's the kicker. There's another word for life in the Bible, and that's the word Zoe. Zoe includes the bios life, but it goes beyond the bios life. Bios is about quantity and more, but Zoe is about quality, and that quality can only come from knowing God. A Zoe life often or ultimately refers to eternal life, the kind of life that we were made for when God made us, the kind of life that God wants for us right now. When Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and life to the full," what he meant with that is a Zoe life. He uses the word Zoe life. Jesus is talking about the quality of life, the quality of life that with God changes your past, present, and future. So, it's not the same kind of life that we might be used to. Let's turn in our Bibles real quick, if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 15. This is what we've been studying here recently, what we've been looking at. Luke chapter 15. And we've been talking about the story of the prodigal son. And we focused a lot of our study recently on Luke 15, 11 through 24. But I'm gonna backtrack a little bit in that. So if you can just kind of have all of Luke open and kind of your finger tucked in there, I'm going to go back and forth between a few things. And so we've been looking at this lost son, this prodigal son, throughout the series. And we see this contrast between bios life and Zoe life come out in the story of the prodigal son. It's reflected in this unusual Greek word that's translated as property. And that word is actually the word bios. It literally says, the father divided his life between them. It's kind of like the father saying, I'll let you have all this bios life that I can offer, but someday you're going to realize there's more to it than that, and it's not going to satisfy you. The bios life pales in comparison to the Zoe life. And God doesn't want us to settle for the bios life when he actually created us for the Zoe life. The Father, our Father, wants us to experience life to the full, life in him and life with him. So I'm sure we probably all have different ideas of what awakening to life might be. But I want to talk about three different experiences that are going to help us awaken to life. So the first one I want to talk to you guys about, celebrate. Partying at the lost and found. Everybody likes a good party, right? I hope. So right before Jesus told, so we were studying the story of the prodigal son, right? So right before Jesus told this story of the prodigal son, I don't know if you realize this or not, but he told two other stories right before that. The first story is about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. He looks around for it and he looks around for it and he looks around for it and he looks around for it. And then when he finds the sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." What do you think the word rejoice is referring to here? Celebrating. In the second story before the prodigal son, just before it, he tells another story. He tells a story about a woman who loses this valuable coin. And she looks and she looks and she looks and she looks and she finally finds it. And she said, and she calls her friends and she calls her neighbors together and she said, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." And then there's the third story, the story that we've been studying, the story of the prodigal, of the lost son. And we've already seen that when the son finally nears home, his father runs to him and welcomes him home. And he calls everybody together and he makes this big announcement. "Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." And so they began to celebrate. What did you notice that happened in every story? When the lost was found, a party took place. And not just any ordinary party. A party in heaven, a party on earth, a party with the Father. Everyone came together for a party at the Father's house. If you found your way back to God, guess what? It's time to celebrate. You were lost and now you're found. You've been given the chance to make peace with your past. You've been given a purpose for living. You've been given a hope for your future. How do we not celebrate at that? But I want to go a little bit deeper. So as I was studying these verses, as I was looking at these verses, I first looked at Luke 15, 6, in the story of the lost sheep. And then I looked at the second story out of Luke 15, 9, the story of the lost coin. But then I looked a little bit different. I looked a little bit deeper. So in Luke 15, 7, it says, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." But then in verse 7 it goes on, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." In the second story about the woman who loses the valuable coin, that's found in Luke 15:9. But if we go on and read verse 10, it says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." When one is found, when one sinner turns away from sin and finds God, that is the biggest rejoicing that could ever take place. And we need to celebrate in that. And you know what I mentioned earlier? We're going to do that. One of the ways that we do that is with baptisms. And I mentioned earlier about baptisms being a time for us to declare or give that proclamation, "I was lost, but now I'm found." And that is a time for us as a body to just celebrate. Celebrate that the lost is found. I guarantee that the Father is celebrating that, and we need to as well. So why do we celebrate? What's the purpose? Because when we celebrate all that God has done in our lives, it grows us in relationship with Him. Now, this celebration doesn't have to be right here. It can be, and it should be. But this celebration can also take place in your There's no private walk with God in your quiet time with God. It doesn't matter. It can be in a large auditorium with hundreds of people, or it can be by yourself. It doesn't matter, because God simply wants to spend time with you. That's it. He wants to spend time with you. In Psalms 149:4, it says, "The Lord takes delight in His people." The simple fact that we welcome Him into our day, that we've chosen to celebrate with Him, brings Him more delight in you than you could ever imagine. So celebrating is the first experience that we that helps us find that or live that Zoe kind of life. The second one is connecting. We discover that we're better together. So a while back, this cat named Edward Hollowell and a team of researchers from Harvard Medical School, they did this study. And they discovered that the two most powerful and meaningful experiences in a person's lives are achieving, which is obviously reaching that goal and accomplishing something worthwhile, and connecting, relating to somebody in some kind of significant way. Now, according to Hollowell, our society has become more and more and more obsessed with achieving, while at the same time becoming increasingly bankrupt when it comes to connecting. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that achieving is bad. I'm not saying that at all. But research shows that there is no substitute for connecting. What they found in their study is that people who excel at achieving but fail at connecting end up being unhappy people. By contrast, people who prioritize in connecting in meaningful relationships, even though they're not so great at achieving and accomplishing goals, they still report life as being fulfilling. Now, this isn't really surprising, is it? I mean, isn't this what God designed and created us for? He designed and created us for, first, to worship Him, give Him glory, honor, and praise, but also to connect with other people. Connecting is something that God designed us for. I'm not sure that we can experience that Zoe kind of life without it. I think that when we connect with other people who have found their way back to God, I think that's when we realize that we're better together than we are on our own. I think that's a huge statement right there. Better together than we are on our own. I think that we need to understand that in our new life with God, we need all the encouragement and accountability that we can get. It's what grows us strong to flourish on this journey that we have with God. So in the setting that we have right now, in this big, large group setting that we have right now, I think it's perfect for celebrating. I don't think so much for connecting. I think connecting happens when we have that small group time, when we have that one-on-one time, when we're speaking or relating to people individually rather than a big group setting. I think we need both. I don't think that we can live that Zoe kind of life only doing one or the other. I think it's both. I think that God wants us to know and experience His love, His greatness together, through each other. The third experience is to contribute. And this is where we find our part in God's dream. This helps bring us into that Zoe kind of life. Here's the deal. God has a dream for the world, and He wants you to be a part of it. That one blows me away every time that I hear it. It's like, okay, so I often feel and often are dirty, filthy, wretched, and in my sin, I am that way. God has cleansed me, so I am not that way anymore. But sometimes those feelings come over me. I'm sure they've probably come over you too. I think it's a feeling that we need to release to God, because that's not what He intended for us. He has paid the price so that we are clean. But sometimes we feel that way. And so when I feel that way, when I feel wretched and dirty and all of those things that my sin causes, I don't feel, it just, to think that God wants me to play an integral role in His dream blows me away. Like, what, me? How can I play a role in what You want, God? What Your dream is, God? How do me and my muck and mire ever live up to that? Or get chosen for that? How can I be a part of Your dream? So what is His dream? I think His dream is that every single person would live every second of their life, every second of their existence, knowing that they are relentlessly and passionately loved. Can you imagine living every second of your life knowing that you are relentlessly and passionately loved? That you would experience that Zoe kind of life, that more that God has for us. And then He calls us to contribute in that dream. I think His desire is that we would willingly risk loving others because we know that God has risked everything in loving us. And in that, you have something to contribute to His dream. He wants to use you in that. So let's think about our story of the prodigal. So the prodigal comes home, and he's welcomed home in loving, open arms of his father, and they have this party. And then, you know, the story nearly ends there. It doesn't really go on a whole lot further than that. But have you ever wondered, like, so the son that returned to the father, you ever wondered how he lived his life after that? How do you think the son lived his life from that day forward? If Jesus had continued with his story about the prodigal, do you think that son would have ever looked at a hungry man or woman in the same way again? Or listened to somebody's story of failure and loss with judgment? Or thought that his father's wealth was all about buying him more comfort, more of whatever? I can't imagine that he would have ever felt that way again. I think him going on that journey that he went on to, where he fell flat on his face, was his awakening moment. Awakening to that new Zoe life that God offers us. To see the possibilities of our future completely different. I think that if we would have gone through that, or we have, I think that we all have those times that we go through that, and God grabs a hold of us and like almost shakes us and says, this is your wake-up call. I'm here. I love you. But I couldn't get your attention until you went through this. I hated seeing you go through this. But now that I have your attention, I want you to know that I love you. I think once that happens, our priorities change. And life becomes about something that's better, bigger, and more meaningful than ever before. I want to end this series of about finding our way back to God with a story about this man. His name was Lane Hunter. And it's a story about a guy who's living that Zoe kind of life. I think the only way to do it is just to read you the story. So I'll do that. So 8 years ago, Lane's pastor sat in Lane's living room. Lane was in a hospital bed that hospice workers had delivered to his home to make him comfortable for his last days on earth. He asked his pastor to come over because it was time to plan his funeral. And as Lane told him what he wanted to have said, what he wanted to have sung, and what he wanted to have celebrated as a memorial, his pastor couldn't help but think back to just a few years earlier when Lane found his way back to God. You see, Lane was a type A-driven personality who would start his workday at 5 a.m. and not finish till late in the evening. His obsessive hard work paid off as his company went from being a $100 million business when he started to being worth more than $9 billion when he stepped down because of a terminal illness. The illness brought this ambitious workaholic to a complete stop. When Lane paused long enough to reflect on his life and success, he realized there was something very important missing. As a kid, his parents took him to church, and he had a genuine faith in God, but Lane realized that in his unbridled pursuit of success, God had gradually become a faint and forgotten memory. But now Lane was sick, the kind of sick that would slowly kill him. Until it did kill him, it would torture his body with constant pain 16 hours a day. The illness was his wake-up call that something was missing in his life. He needed God. Lane told his pastor, "The best thing that ever happened to me was getting sick. From the time I got sick, it refocused me. It caused me to find my way back to God and feel so close to God. I would give up everything for what I have now." The pastor's notes for the funeral have gone unused. It's been nearly a decade since hospice was called, and Lane hasn't died. But neither has Lane been cured. He is in pain every day of his life. But since his spiritual rebirth, Lane has been living a new kind of life. He's not a workaholic creating his own kingdom. Instead, he's a messenger sharing his story and helping others find their way back to God. The experience of being brought back from dead to alive, from lost to found, will do that for you. Lane is still alive and is living one day at a time as God's messenger. Lane has one ultimate mission in his life: to help people find their way back to God. I don't think there's anything that'll confirm our Zoe kind of life more than helping others find new life too. Helping others find their way back to God. I think that's what makes us truly feel alive. Not a motorcycle ride. Not a Jim Harbaugh being hired. Or all those other things that maybe we put value on that really don't have any value. I don't think there's anything that will make us feel more alive than allowing God to use us to help other people see him and know that they are relentlessly and passionately loved by him. I bet that makes us truly alive. So I bet that a lot of us here find ourselves drifting into complacency and that feeling of going through life, but there's no life going through us. We learned through our series that it's never too late. It's never too late. Come back. Come back to God. Come back to God. And for a long time, I'm like, for a long time, I was like, that's cool that you talk about that stuff, but tell me how. And it wasn't through this series, it wasn't until this last part of the series where I think maybe I figured it out. Hopefully. I already know what to do. Nobody needs to tell me what to do. I know what to do. I know how to come to God. I know how to surrender it all to Him. There's no magical stereo set of instructions for that. Spend time with Him. I get into His Word. I talk to Him. I pray with Him. I invite Him into places that I'm going, into things that I'm doing. He simply wants to spend time with me. He simply wants to spend time with you. It's like saying to somebody, how do you become friends with somebody? You already know how. Nobody needs to give you instructions on that. So come back. Because it's where we belong. So, to kind of end today, I just want to encourage everybody to find your place in a community with other grateful sons and daughters of God. Connect with them. Learn from them, work alongside them to make a difference for good. To make a difference for good in marriages or in schools or in workplaces or communities. And then help others find their way back to God. And then we get to celebrate. My prayer today is that we would refuse to simply go through life, but to instead let Jesus' life go through us. It's been a real interesting series. I've heard a lot of people talking about this series, and I wasn't really sure every time that they were talking about it, like, wow, that didn't really hit me that like that, or it didn't hit me that hard, or it didn't hit me the same way that it hit you until today. Maybe because I was speaking on it, I don't know. Or maybe just because it got wrapped up. Or maybe because it was just an awakening. But I just pray that in some way, shape, or form, this series has awakened your hearts and your lives somehow. And that you just allow Jesus to live through you. So let's pray, and then we're going to continue in worship. Father God, we don't want to travel this journey alone. And we know that we don't need to. We know that we don't ever have to live apart from you again. We know that we don't have to look for substitutes when all the answers that we need come from you. I pray that today would be the day that some people make a U-turn in their lives, in their way of thinking, in their way of living, to just reconnect with you. To just feel how passionately and relentlessly loved that they are. That we would live in community, connect with other believers, and celebrate that the lost are found. Father God, from this moment forward, Let us not go through life any longer, but let your life go through us.